Good morning. I'm Lynn Baker, and I'll be reading from Revelation chapter 8. And today's sermon is over Revelation chapters 8 and 9. So Chris Patterson will be reading chapter 9, and I'm reading from the NIV version. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. And a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night.
As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers, like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, that is, destroyer. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts.
Well, that may have been the longest scripture reading you guys have ever experienced in church at one time. That was 34 verses. And I debated it, whether or not to do that, decided I think I should. So thank you for enduring that. Thank you, Chris and Lynn, for reading it. So, Revelation. Go ahead and start that slide. I wanted to show you guys the book that both Tyler and I have been using as we go through the book of Revelation, because I thought there might be some interest in further research for each one of you if you wanted to look up that book by Nancy Guthrie. It's been a very good book. It's kind of helped me to understand Revelation in a quite a bit different way, because typically our context, I think, sometimes when we come to the book of Revelation can be set off a little bit. And we need to have context. You ever looked at something? Go ahead and give me the next slide. You ever looked at something and just couldn't quite figure out what you were seeing? You know, you could see it, you could see something, but you couldn't form out what it actually was, and you're trying, and you're looking around trying to understand it. Maybe it's upside down, maybe it's sideways, maybe there's not enough information that you can't see quite enough to see it all. We're talking about context. You need context to understand anything. If you don't have context, there's a lot of things you can misunderstand. And I think when it comes to the book of Revelation, we have a couple things that work against us to some degree. First of all, there is some incredible imagery and metaphor that is used as symbols to communicate other ideas that we aren't, we're not necessarily going to be aware of. A lot of it from the Old Testament that John uses to communicate and to describe what he is seeing, as you've heard Tyler say in the past. But the other thing is, I think we bring a lot of baggage with us into our reading and our understanding of Revelation. And what I mean by that is you have the series of books, the Left Behind series that many people read that, you know, have their own interpretation of Revelation and the end times scenarios. And then we've also been taught so much about Revelation. And it's always been in the context of some future events that we don't believe we'll ever deal with. And I've even heard from professors in my graduate and undergraduate classes say that the book of Revelation is not for us. It's really for those people that are going to have to go through this time sometime in the future, distant future. And both Tyler and I have shared that. And it's wrong. I just want to tell you that. The book of Revelation is written for you and I. It is written for this time between the ascension of Jesus and his second coming. There's two words that we use often, foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling is prophecy about the future and events that are going to happen that have not happened yet. Forthtelling is prophetic as well, but it tells about how things are now. And what we've been looking at, what we've been studying, is letters to the seven churches that talks about how things are now today in the church. The concerns, the warnings, the cautions that Jesus wants to give us today. The number seven, if you recall, is a number of completion in Scripture. It's not to be taken literally, just those seven churches are the ones that received those seven letters. It's to all of us. And each one highlights something that we need to be aware of. And the message in that section is that we need to be faithful and endure. Faithful and endure. And then the next move was into the seals, the seven seals. Do you guys remember Tyler used a overhead or a video shot of concentric circles that overlap one another? And that's one of the ways that you can break down the book of Revelation. It was using the number seven. Seven churches, seven seals, and now we're going to look at seven trumpets and so forth. And they overlap a little bit, and you'll see how they overlap a little bit actually today as we shift from the seals to the trumpets. But that's a way that it is broken up, and it's meant to give us more and more understanding of how God sees things now. So that first circle was the churches, the seven churches. The second circle is the seven seals. And John gives us a view of heaven as he records. Jesus has opened up heaven to him and allowed him to see what is happening right now in heaven. Remember that day, that Sunday, that he talked about worship? It opened up and there are the elders, the 12 elders, standing before God Almighty, before the throne, and worshiping him. And then there are other angels surrounding him, and others continue to throw down their crowns, and it's continuous, and it says that this is going on constantly in heaven, over and over and over, as if there's nothing else that they can do in the presence of God Almighty, in the presence of the Lamb, Jesus, but to worship him. And that's what's happening now, not some future event. And it continued to go in the seven seals, and it talked about those that are sealed by Christ and the white robes they're given to them. The 144,000, another number at the symbolic of a completeness, and went through all the tribes of Israel. And then you show the very next passage talks about the fact that there is a great crowd of people that is too great to be even numbered, from every tribe, every nation, every tongue under earth, meaning that this is who we are. We are the sealed in Jesus if we have confessed Jesus to be our Lord and believe that he was raised from the dead. And that's now. That's the imagery that Jesus wants us to see. It's as if God is giving us a view of his perspective. And that's the true perspective. We see things dimly. We see things limitedly. And Jesus wants to give us a larger picture. And now we come to the trumpets. And now we're given another view. Think of it in this way. Can I have my bottle of water? Chase, thanks. Think of it this way. You guys like to watch football. This is football season, right? So you watch football, and you see a play happen. And sometimes the coach will throw out a red flag. So the call was wrong on that play or whatever was done. And then all of a sudden you have these multiple views of the exact same event. And what you end up getting is a fuller picture of the whole event that occurred, right? Well, that's what's going on here right now. You have, first of all, Jesus' view of the churches today. And then we have a view of heaven, of what Jesus sees and experiences in heaven, and a view of us. And now we're going to get another view in the trumpets, another angle to give us a more fuller view in what God is wanting to say to us. There are two things. To believers, I will protect you. The sealed. To unbelievers, I can save you. And it all begins here in chapter 8, verse 1. The reason why I had Lynn and Chris read the text is because I'm not going to read to it. I'll refer to a few verses as we go along. But this is a narrative, like a story. What do you do with the story? You sit and listen to it. You have someone tell the story. This, you know, where you go back to Pauline literature or Peter's letters, all of that is more didactic. It's argumentation. It's working through a logical process of steps. And so it's a different type of literature to try and work your way through. Narrative is supposed to be told like a story. So I'm going to tell you what they just read, but give you the greater understanding of what they read. And it begins in verse 1. We're told the opening of the seventh seal. Now, the seventh seal ends up being the seven trumpets. That is what the seventh seal reveals. So that's where you go back to the concentric circles. That's the overlap. For from the seals, the seventh seal opens, and it reveals the seven trumpets. Now, what's unique about these particular trumpets and the seventh seal is there's silence in heaven. There's a sense of somberness about what is to come. And it says for about a half an hour, there was silence. And then we're told that an angel comes up before the altar, and he's got in his hands incense and the prayers of the sealed. And he stands before the altar and allows those prayers and that incense to fall into the fire and to burn and to be lifted up like a sweet-smelling aroma before the throne of God. The next thing, there's a censer. The angel takes a censer, and from the altar and from the coals, he scoops up some of those coals, and then tosses them down on the earth. And we're told there are rumblings, earthquakes, thunder, lightning, expressing God's response to the prayers that he heard from the saints. Now go back, earlier chapter 6, in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" That's the imagery that is going on here. God is preparing to judge the inhabitants of the earth. And that should be a somber time. This is a difficult passage to preach because it's dark. There's a lot of death going on in this passage. There's not a whole lot to be found in this passage that would make you stand up and cheer and get excited. This is somber. This is serious. And that's part of what makes it difficult. We're told then in chapter 8 of what I have titled the alarming insecurities of this world. What Jesus is trying to communicate to John and what John is passing on to us is how much we place in terms of trust in this earth, in this world, and how really insecure it is. The first trumpet sounds, and we're told that when that trumpet sounds, there is hail and fire mixed with blood thrown down on the earth. And we're told that a third of the earth is destroyed, a third of the trees is destroyed, and all of the grass. This is intended to help us recognize something that we believe is going to be here and will always be here, the earth, that itself lacks any type of sustained trustworthiness. Because it is a frail earth that we live on. This is a description. Every provision that we ever have comes from some source in the earth. Our food, the air we breathe, every aspect, the clothes we wear comes from some source. The houses that we live in come from some source on the earth. And the first thing that Jesus wants us to recognize is that if we place trust in the earth, it is a frail thing to trust in. I think of the great example of the pandemic. How quickly the world felt so unsafe, so uncertain. You'd go to the store and all of a sudden what you expected to find at the store was gone. Just gone in a day. And most of that was because of panic from people. Because they weren't sure what provisions were going to be available. It wasn't necessarily because the provisions weren't being able to be created any longer. But imagine that 10 times worse. We can't place our trust in these things, in the earth's provisions. We need to place our trust in the Creator of the earth. The second thing we're told about, second trumpet, we're told that it sounds and there's a huge mountain that is ablaze that is thrown down into the ocean. And it kills a third of the trees, a third of the ships there. In Scripture, a mountain always is used to symbolize kingdoms. And kingdoms are supposed to provide security and safety and protection. And what Jesus is saying in this one is that you cannot trust in the kingdoms of this world. We're told they kill people in the passage itself. They destroy lives. We just got done with an election. I don't know where you voted or who you voted for or anything. It doesn't even matter. Because whoever is leading any kingdom is not worthy of our full trust. Doesn't matter who it is. It's insecure. We live in a nation that is rather young, you know, historically. Think about greater nations that have been around longer periods of time, hundreds of years, thousands of years, that no longer exist today. Kingdoms, governments, they're limited in time of life and limited in ability to actually protect you. We have so much confidence in a government that really is just as insecure as we are. So what should we put our trust in? The one who establishes those governments, God. The third trumpet is a great star. A great star that falls from the sky, goes down and it hits the springs of water. There's a place not far from our house in Linwood. Lynn was just talking about it with me the other day. She likes going down 164th Street because there's a spring right there. And you can go down there any day of night or day. And there's a line of cars there with big bottles and little bottles just getting that fresh spring water. It's because there's the belief there that that's a better source for water. And I don't disagree with that at all. I've had fresh spring water from a spring. Having been from Montana, there's springs all over the place. Think about all that water suddenly becoming bitter. The term here that is used is wormwood, which means bitter. And the idea here is that the very thing that we believe that we can trust ends up becoming poison to us. What do you trust right now that is actually destroying your life? That is actually working against your understanding of who Jesus is? That is actually becoming a barrier to understanding God's truth? And this is about the poison that lives in our world right now that distorts what we believe in. We often see sin as being something pleasing and enjoyable, but often that sin is destructive. We live in a world that often flaunts sin as being the right choice, the right thing to do. It's a world that is upside down when it comes to right and wrong, for good and bad. But we don't know it's there because it's a poison. The fourth trumpet sounds, and we're told that a third of the sun is struck, a third of the stars, a third of them are turned dark, and a third of the day is without light, and a third of the night. Darkness is not always your first choice unless you're trying to go to sleep, right? So you want to close your eyes. Usually we like to have the lights turned on or have the sun up. You know, I think even today we've had a lot of rain and the clouds. Who would like to see the sun right now? Most of us. Most of us like to see the sun right now. Now, thankfully, when the cloud covers the sky, it's not completely dark. You know, but we like the sun. We tend to are attracted to light. When you see light out on at night, in a distance, your eye is drawn to that point of light because we're attracted to light. We need light. Light gives us understanding. Light gives us context to what we're seeing. And Jesus is saying, in this world, a third of the light is destroyed right now. He's talking about the wisdom of this world. We often trust the wisdom of this world. We believe that the wisdom of this world can actually help us at times. Even their own spirituality, we sometimes incorporate it in the wrong way into our lives, misunderstanding the deception that is there. The wisdom of this world does not give you light. It actually covers the light and makes it less clear to see. Now, all of these things Jesus is talking about is right now. Right now. You know, I think when I think of the light, the wisdom of this world, the first thing I go to is science. Our world holds science often as the pinnacle of truth. And what I often think about when it comes to human intelligence and science is how much we don't know that we don't know. And we place so much on the little information that we do have and think that that little bit of information of science is giving us the full picture, when in fact it is not, because we are limited just as much as walking into a dark room. You are limited in what you see. You see pieces of things that reflect a little bit of light from somewhere, but you don't see the whole room. And that's the wisdom of this world. So we start with this as a foundation, and this is the alarming insecurity of this world and its wisdom and its understanding, its knowledge, and its hopefulness to provide safety and security and protection, provision. It's frail. It can be gone in a second, and we constantly experience that being gone in a moment's notice, not having it. We shift now in the passage. The passage, chapter 8 begins, or I should say ends with 12, and then 13 is a verse 13 is a transition verse, and we're told that there's an angel that cries out, "Woe, woe, woe," for the next three trumpets that are about to be sounded. And before we get into that, can you go ahead and go to the next slide? This, as I read through this, I kept thinking of a lot of horror movies. It's dark. It is ugly. It is vicious. There's monsters that are being described in chapter 9, which is why the angel is going, whoa, 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 because you think the first half was bad, that describing the sense of insecurities that we have living in this world today and what we think we can trust in and we really can't trust in it. We can only trust in the God that is the source of all wisdom, the God that is the source of all provision, the God that is the source of all governments. That is the only God that we can trust in. And then we make a shift. And this shift is dark because it's focused on unbelievers, the woeful circumstances of unbelievers. It begins with the fifth angel sounding the trumpet, and we're told that a star falls from the sky on the earth, and that star is given a key to the abyss. Go back in your mind's eye to chapter 1, Revelation 1. Who was given the keys of Hades and death? Jesus. So Jesus has given this particular star the key to Hades, to go down to the abyss and to unlock Hades. Where's Hades? What is Hades? Hell. Yes, it's hell. The keys to hell have been given to this particular star. Now, what is this star? Who is this star? We're told later on there's a name given to this star. And by the way, Chris did a great job pronouncing those names. Abaddon and Apollyon. That's Hebrew and Greek for destroyer. This is Satan. He is referring to Satan in this passage. And he's saying that the keys of hell have been given to Satan to go and unlock the abyss. And he goes and he unlocks the abyss, and smoke comes out of the abyss, out of like a heating fire furnace, and darkens the sky. And he goes on to describe locusts. That's another picture of an Old Testament idea. Go back to Moses and the plagues and the locusts that covered the earth. John is continuing to use the Old Testament ideas. And then you go to Joel. Joel chapters 1 and 2 describes locusts coming out. The whole point here of John is to communicate that Satan has been given reign in this world right now that we live in. So in Ephesians, Paul says, our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not against liberals. It's not against conservatives. It's not against another nation, China. Our battle is against the evil forces of this world because they are working against unbelievers. What that description is of the smoke, the idea of the locust coming out, is the delusion of sin that clouds your view, that makes it enticing, that makes right wrong and wrong right. That is actually going on now. Confusion about those things, and it's in the insidious temptations that it is to draw you in and think you're going to get a great reward from participating in whatever sin you're involved in. But it makes your heart weak. It makes you sick. Now, there's one thing to recognize. Jesus given the destroyer the keys, but he has said in verse 4, there's a limit to your power. He says, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Who are the ones that had the seal of God on their foreheads? The ones in the white robes, the ones that had confessed faith in Jesus Christ. If you have confessed faith in Jesus Christ, you're protected from the evil one. That's why Scripture teaches the one who is inside of us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one that is in this world. But there's limits here that are being given. Jesus is not giving complete rein to Satan. He is restraining him. Even in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about the fact that he who restrains the evil one will continue to restrain him until the end. Jesus has not lost control, but he's consented to Satan to have some power in this world. And what is the focus? Who is the focus that Satan pursues? The unsealed. The unbeliever. The person that does not follow Jesus. That does not confess Jesus as Lord. Those are the ones here in this portion that are in danger. Now, the first four trumpets, we as unbelievers can be recipients of kingdoms that are destroyed and have throughout history. We can be recipients of not having enough provisions given, you know, provided for us to live our life out. We can experience that. We're not going to experience this because we are sealed. But the unsealed will experience this. And to the point of which, as John describes, they will long to die. Tormenting. But can't die. I think of, you know, I'm a counselor, and the suicide rate worldwide has never been higher. People are looking to the wrong things for hope, for healing, for truth, for understanding, and they're believing the lies that they hear that Satan wants them to believe. Unknowingly, the unbeliever is submitting to a king that truly wants to destroy them, not help them. That's a description here of the destroyer. He's after destroying your life. Then we're told again of the second woe and the sixth trumpet. We're told of four angels that have been set aside for this very time that we're in between the ascension of Jesus and the return of Jesus that have been now set free from the four corners of Euphrates. Euphrates typically in the Old Testament is a reference to where Satan marshals his forces, where he's getting ready for battle. And so now Jesus, like he did with the destroyer in the fifth trumpet, now he's given freedom. He's consenting to release. The term is confusing because John uses the word angels. But angels are sent. Demons are released. It's a big difference there. An angel is sent to carry out God's will. A demon is released to carry out Satan's will. So the description here of these four angels is actually four demons. And they marshal this huge army of horse and rider. And John goes into great detail in the description of what they look like. And I'm not going to do that, just like I didn't do it on the locusts as well, because I don't want to get caught in the weeds and look for meaning in everything. That's not the point of it. But there is a point here in the fact that the whole story slows down when you get to details. Because John, through Jesus, wants us to recognize how serious the time is right now. Satan is at work. He's got these horsemen that are coming, and they're vomiting sulfur on unbelievers. The power of the mouth, the power of the spoken word, lies or truth. They're spouting lies on the unbeliever to believe lies, to continue what sin does already, that it hardens and deceives us. And now Satan wants to give us lies. In the first seven books, or the first two chapters of the seven churches, the most common thing that we were warned about was misinformation, error, doctrinal errors. To make sure that we are clear about what we know to be the truth and where our source of truth is coming from. And so Satan is working to add to that untruth. And the description here is a vivid imagery of these horse and riders coming around and vomiting lies. Now, this sounds mythical, fanciful, but it's not. Just because we can't see this happening doesn't mean it's not. This is God's view of the earth right now, what is happening right now, not some future event. Which is why we as Christians need to recognize that our battle is not against the neighbor that we're angry with, or our family member who didn't vote the way that we voted. Our battle is against the evil forces of this world. Everything wraps up here with verse 20. I'm going to read this to you. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. They refused to repent. We're talking about now. We're talking about people right now that whose hearts have been hardened by sin, who have been deceived by Satan himself. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's today. If you're in the hearing right now of my voice and you are an unbeliever, you have not confessed faith in Jesus, this passage is warning you. Warning you of your own heart's willingness to be deceived and the hardness of it. Warning you of Satan's activity to try and destroy you right now. Warning you not to place your faith and trust in everything that you think is trustworthy about this world, but instead to place your trust in the God who created everything and the God that gave up his Son to save you. He is able to save you. But the time is urgent. Go to the next slide. The truth is to understand, first of all, God can protect the sealed. And he will protect us and to help us to arrive in heaven, in his presence one day. And God can save the unsealed. Anytime there is prophecy of judgment in the Old Testament, it comes before the judgment. And that prophecy of judgment upon a nation, upon a people group, upon a tribe, is sent to that people group, that nation, that tribe, prior to the judgment coming. So they would hear the warning of the judgment that is coming and would repent. So it becomes an opportunity to repent. So as we read this passage and you're in the hearing of my voice, it's there for you to recognize how God sees this world right now and the world that you are living in. And he wants you to recognize the urgency now. Don't, if you wait longer, your heart gets harder. If you wait longer, Satan deceives you more. So there is an urgency. Because everything in this world is working against unbelievers. There's nothing to trust in this world. Sin is actively working to deceive you, and as Satan is. Last slide. It is urgent. What is the message for unbelievers? To repent. What does repentance mean? It means you stop trusting in this world, you stop believing the lies of this world, and you start believing the truth of God. and begin to follow God's word. Romans 10:9, it's very simple. It says, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. It's as simple as that. If you're here today and you're not a believer and someone has invited you, I want you, during this last song that we sing, I'm going to close in prayer and Carla's going to come up and Chase is going to come up and lead us in the final song. But I want you to take this opportunity. Tell the friend that brought you, you'd like to pray this prayer. They can help you. They can, and ask them questions. This is not a time, you don't have to stand up and sing during this time. This is a time for you to do some work. And I invite you to do that because it's urgent. I'll be in the back. And if you came here and you're not a believer, I invite you to come to the back with me. I will talk to you and Carla will close out the service after the song is over. Those of you who have unbelievers with you that are believers, use this time to help them. Pray with them. Teach them how to pray, to ask God to forgive them for their sins, to recognize who Jesus is. Teach them the truth. And we'll close when we're done, whatever that ends up being. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is an important passage because it gives us a perspective of this world that I don't think we, even as Christians, would understand. But it is how you see it, and it is your truth, and it is our truth. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would have freedom right now among us to open hearts, soften hearts, and open eyes. Soften eyes, open minds, and soften minds. In Jesus' name, amen.